Today, I want to talk about the resurrection of Christ, because last Sunday was actually the Easter Sunday. The previous Sunday was Palm Sunday, and Pastor Ed shared something about the resurrection of Christ. But I have a feeling that most of us do not understand the resurrection message, right? So what I'm going to do is to talk about the resurrection of Christ. So I'm going to start with an introduction about how different cultures, different societies have their own understanding and interpretation about death, right? Then I'm going to talk about what the resurrection of Christ is. It's a doctrine in the Bible, according to Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to see that. Then I'm going to talk about the reign of death, how death became a problem, and how God remedied the problem with a solution with the coming of Jesus Christ. And then talk about the five principles that we can get from resurrection, and then talk about Paul in particular and Peter, two giants in the New Testament, have a sense as to their attitude towards death. If we understand the resurrection of Christ, when our loved ones die in Christ, we will not be sad. Right? And so sometimes we are emotionally devastated because we don't understand what death means. And so I pray this morning that, Father God, you would take the ignorance from our minds concerning death, and that the resurrection of Christ will be unfolded to us in Jesus' name. So, Father, this morning I pray for my audience. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will renew our mind. Give us an open mind to embrace the scriptures and to see what you can do and teach us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So the first thing I want to say is that every society and every culture has their own belief systems. I mean, I can tell you, when I was a kid growing up, you know, we feared cemeteries, right? People go through cemeteries and they are afraid, right? And there are all these taboos, don't throw stones into the cemetery, all kinds of stuff. Anybody knows what I'm talking about growing up, right? And so every society and culture has their own belief systems. Every religion has their own understanding and interpretation of death and afterlife. Right? Even within Christianity, the Catholics believe some things, that if you die, they talk about purgatory. Anybody heard about the word purgatory? It's like a place that they hold you until, I have no idea, it is not scriptural. But every major religion, even within Christianity, have their own sense of knowledge and understanding concerning death. Right? Even in the Bible, in Acts chapter 4, verses 1 to 2, there was a fight between the Sadducees and the Pharisees, because the Sadducees believed, they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection of the dead. So in Acts chapter 4, Peter and the apostles were arrested by the Sadducees because they were teaching about the resurrection of the dead in the temple. It's right there in the Bible. Right? So this knowledge about death has created all this confusion about life after death. Hallelujah. And even as Christians, sometimes we don't understand that when somebody dies, there's a life. Right? Before I even go on, I am encouraged to go to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, if you get a chance, read it. But Luke chapter 16, Jesus shared a parable about Lazarus. Anybody remembers? And in that parable, begin Luke chapter 16, beginning from 19. This is the Jesus' parable. There was a rich man, a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fed sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at the gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels. Listen to this. Jesus is teaching us about death. The beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man died also and was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. So in hell, his emotions and feelings were still viable. Right? This is what the Bible is saying. And he saw Abraham off. So there is also the power of recognition in hell. You do not lose your memory when you are in hell. All your emotions and your feelings and your memories are intact. Remember, this guy is dead, but he's recognizing Abraham. And so this guy said and cried and said, "Father Abraham." He was able to identify and recognize Abraham. He said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus." He was able to identify Lazarus, who was a beggar in the life before death. Hallelujah. Which tells us you're going to recognize your loved ones after death. You will see them and recognize them that this is Joe, this is Robert, this is whoever it is that you've died. If they die in Christ, going to recognize. Even if they don't die in Christ, going to recognize them. Hallelujah. But Abraham said, he said that, "I am tormented. Have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime." You see, Abraham remembered his life before. Lord, have mercy. That is why we believe that in the judgment day, God will play a video of your life. Right? Remember, Abraham remembered. Now, Abraham lived generations before this rich man and Lazarus. But in heaven, Abraham had access to information and knowledge concerning this guy's life. Abraham said, "Remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth the good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us. They will come from thence." Then he said, "I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wilt send him to my father's house. For I have 5 brethren, that they may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." Abraham said unto him, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear him. Let them hear them." And he said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." And he said unto him, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." Now, the reason why this passage of scripture is so profound is because most of the parables of Jesus are abstract, right? There are no names, there are no personalities, they are generically abstract. This is about Abraham and Lazarus and the people who actually lived. So many Bible scholars believe this is not a parable, but Jesus was recounting something he knew from experience. Hallelujah. So there is a life after death in which your memories and your feelings and your emotions are retained. So your individuality is preserved after death. Even though your body is in the ground here, some way, somehow, you are still material after life. But that's not what I'm talking about today. This is just a trailer to just tell you that there is a life after death, and that your emotions and your feelings and your memories are all preserved. Your personality is still intact after this life. That is why Paul told the Corinthians, if you think it is in this life only that we have faith, then of all men we are most miserable. Hallelujah. We're going to talk more about that. So, I just pray that God will remove our ignorance this morning. Let's talk about the resurrection. It's a foundational doctrine according to Hebrews chapter 6. Right? In Hebrews chapter 6, the Bible says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go into perfection. Remember, Paul, whoever wrote Hebrews, we believe is Paul, is talking about the doctrines of the principles of Christ. Now, for me, as a professor, I identify with this because in college, most of the time, we teach principles of physics. We teach principles of math. We teach principles of psychology. Every knowledge base is based on principles. Principles are laws, rules, and regulations that define a particular subject. Right? So, the Bible is saying that, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. The doctrine of Christ is a core course that should be taught. You see, and so it is not laying, let us go on to perfection. The writer is saying that you and I, as Christian believers, should move from introductory knowledge to intermediate knowledge to advanced knowledge in Christ. So he's saying that the principles, the introductory knowledge consists of six different teachings, right? Foundation of repentance from dead works, faith toward God, baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Hallelujah. This is the core teachings that should define the church. But unfortunately, sometimes we tend to emphasize one body to the exclusion of the other. And that is why most of us have no idea that when people die, there's an afterlife. We still talk up like unbelievers talk because we have not been informed, we have not been taught. But the Bible is teaching us that this should be the foundation of the doctrine of Christ, consisting of six different topics. Hallelujah. So today I'm going to focus on topic number five, resurrection of the dead, right? The resurrection of Christ is the indispensable doctrine that the entire Christian faith is built on. If you take the resurrection of the Christ out of the Christian knowledge, Christianity becomes like every other religion. Why am I saying that? Because all the leaders of the religion, Muhammad, Buddha, Confucius, all of them died, and they are still, graves are still here with us today. Jesus rose up. And that is the doctrine that Christianity is built on. Hallelujah. That is why Paul said, and if Christ be not raised, 1 Corinthians 15 verses 17 to 19, your faith is in vain. Hallelujah. If the Christian does not believe the resurrection of Christ, then your faith is useless. Because who are you believing in then? That's what Paul said. Then he goes on to say, then you are in your sins. Because we preach forgiveness of sins. So if Christ was not raised, and we have to understand that the resurrection of the dead was God's remedy for the sin problem that had pervaded humanity. We're going to talk more about that. So Paul goes on to say, then those who are falling asleep, those who have died in Christ and God, Pastor Clinton, for instance, that then he goes on to say, then they are perished. If this life only, so there's another life, we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. This is what Paul said. So I was able to add five things about the resurrection message of Christ that is founded on our Christian doctrine. Number one, if Christ did not rise up, that it means our faith is futile. So So I talk about the futility of our faith. Then we can't forgive sins because we know he died. The Bible says that he came as his life as a ransom for many. Then you are still in your sins. Paul is saying that. Then there's no hope for those who have died in Christ and gone ahead. If Christ didn't rise, then there's no hope for us. Remember, Jesus even talked about the fact that in my Father's house, there are many mansions. Right? So all the things that Jesus said, remember too that on the cross, he told the two guys, today you will be with me in paradise. All these things that Jesus did. If Christ did not resurrect, then all that Jesus talked about, the streets of gold, does not exist. Hallelujah. So your faith is in the resurrection of Christ. And we're going to add, that humanity is miserable because then we are still born in sin. Because the scripture says in Romans that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have a deficit. Hallelujah. So that is why this is a foundational teaching that every Christian should understand. Now remember, if you go back, the faith message comes before the resurrection of the dead. Because your faith should be in a person, not in a thing. Hallelujah. Let's keep going on. Now, the resurrection is predicated on this problem that we call the sin problem. Right? The death issue is generated one of the greatest fears among Christians. Why? Because everybody fears death. Why? Because death is the only power that controls all mankind. Why? It is irresistible. You can't stop death. It is unstoppable. You can't avoid that. Everybody dies. The rich, the poor, the wealthy, the not wealthy, everybody dies. So everybody is afraid. Hallelujah. Some people say death is the greatest equalizer. Because whether you were a billionaire or a one-nee, you will die. And people will do everything to preserve their life. And that's good. Right? So this became a problem. Right? But let's also understand that death was not created by Satan. The Bible says in Genesis 2:15, and the Lord God, after creating man, put him in the garden to dress it and keep it. And God told Adam, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Hallelujah. So this tells us that it was God who introduced the concept of death to Adam in the garden. That is number one. Number two, God told Adam, you have the power to activate death. Because he said, in the day that thou, if you eat it, I'm telling you, don't touch it. But if you touch it, you activate death. So death did not have power over Adam until Adam activated it. You understand that? So if Adam had obeyed God, death will still be there, but it will be powerless. Hallelujah. So let's not think that, you know, Satan is no. God introduced the concept of death to Adam. Let me go back. So the concept of death was introduced. In fact, it was not only introduced, it was also created by God. So in other words, inherent in man's life, because God told him, eat everything to sustain life. But God also incorporated or inbuilt the concept of death into life. Right? Because he said, in the day you eat this off, right, you shall surely die. So death was not created by the devil. Death could only be activated and empowered by man, Adam. Hallelujah. So death was given power to kill by man, Adam. Remember, and this is very important, even though death was pre-existing in the garden, it was still impotent until man rebelled. You got to get this. Adam is in the garden. He has God's kind of life. But within the garden is another entity called death. God is saying, Adam, you can control the garden, do everything you want. But don't engage with that. Because the day you engage with it, you empower it to have dominion over you. And unfortunately, Adam rebelled. But we know that it was Satan who instigated the rebellion through deception that Adam and Eve fell. That is why he also became a beneficiary of God's curse. Because he deceived Adam and Eve to rebel against God. And because they rebelled, death was empowered, overcame Adam through the manipulation of Satan. Hallelujah. So this is the creation of death. This is how death came into the world. It was in the garden, but it was impotent. But when you touch it, you empower it. And Adam touched it, and he rebelled against God. So right from here, God had to think about a remedy. Now, let's look at what Paul said. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 55 to 57. This is after resurrection. The apostle Paul gets a revelation and said, O death, where is thy sting? Most of you are familiar with this, right? O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Listen to what Paul said. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, the sting of death. So let us come back. The problem up till this point has been death that Adam activated and empowered. So how is God going to create a solution, right, to solve the problem of death that has overpowered and dominated man, all kinds of man? Right? But Paul says that the sting of death is sin. Adam rebelled and disobeyed God, and the Bible says sin is a transgression of the law. So for God to solve the problem, God has to take away sin. Right? But God could not use you and I because we were sinners. How can the sinner overcome sin? Because you have already been overcome by sin. So we needed somebody who was sinless, right, to overcome sin in order to overcome death. Because the Bible says the sting of death is sin. The sting just means influence. In other words, death is empowered by the influence of sin. But Paul goes on to say, but thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. So this is the summary here. Death was bad before the death of Jesus. What do I mean about that? Everybody will succumb to death before Christ. I don't care who you are, whether you are the president of the United States or the emperor of Greece. When death comes, you can't resist it. When death comes, you can't avoid it. When death comes, you can't stop it. That's why they say death is the great equalizer, right? So death was bad. This was the baddest badder, right? Killing everyone. But death gets its power from sin. The Bible says it's a transgression of the law, but we also know that death was activated by sin. So the remedy was that if we could eliminate what activated death, which was sin, or the power influence of sin, then death would be useless. Right? Ineffective and even impotent. So God's remedy was that I have to figure out a way to take sin from man. So the key to destroying death is to take away the power of death, because death was empowered by sin. Therefore, without sin, death has no power over sin. But you and I are sinners and cannot overcome sin, because as soon as Adam rebelled, the Bible says in Romans that death passed unto all men. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. Romans 6:23 also says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. But recall that in Genesis 2:15, God warned Adam about the possibility and impact of activating death through sin and disobedience. Does the problem of sin persist because before Jesus, we were all sinners? Does it make sense to you? Yes. Sin had become a human problem. It had created a global population of sinners, according to Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin had activated death for all men, according to Romans 6:23. Because the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So the solution was to get a sinless man to receive the sin of humanity and free man from the power of death. Because the sinless man had not sinned in the first place, the grave could not legally hold him. So Jesus acted like a double-edged sword. Number one, he was sinless. And when he took on the sin of humanity, right, man became free from sin. And then because he himself was sinless in the first place, the grave could not hold him. And so he had to let go. But in letting Jesus go, man had also become free. That is why God had to raise him. Hallelujah. Do you understand the logic? Let's go on. Now listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 10. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I'm known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Listen to Jesus saying this. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also must I bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold, one shepherd. Therefore does my Father love me, because I laid down my life that I may take it again. So Jesus not only prophesied his death, he also prophesied his resurrection. And he said, now you see, God is so smart. He said that I laid my life and I'm going to take it again. Listen to what Jesus said. Therefore that my Father love me, because I laid down my life that I might take it again. Jesus says, God loves me because I'm laying down my life and I'll take it again. God is so smart. If he knew Jesus will die and not be raised, he wouldn't have sent his beloved son. I wouldn't do it. Right? So God sent his son knowing that the son was sinless and knowing that the son had the power to take back his life again with God. And in so doing, free man from the bondage of sin. Listen to what Jesus said. John 10:18. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This is the commandment I received from my Father. Hallelujah. So Jesus is saying that God told me that he's empowering me to lay my life down for the sheep. And then empower me also to take my life again. Because I believe if God was powerless to resurrect Jesus, he wouldn't send him in the first place. I wouldn't send my son if I knew I couldn't recover him. Right? But because God knew that his sinless son had the power to lay down his life, bring salvation to humanity, and had the power to take it back again, he sent him. This is what Jesus said. No man can take my life. I lay it down on my own accord. I volunteer my life. That is why the resurrection, you got it for free, but it cost Jesus his life. That is why we don't have to take it for granted. Hallelujah. So, where does death get the power? Sin. If there is no sin, death has no power. So the problem, and look at how I put the problem, the issue was that Jesus was sinless and he was born without sin. So in order for death to kill or overpower Jesus, death had to have sin on him in order to kill him. You get the logic? But Jesus didn't have sin. But he took on our sins. And when he took on our sins, there was a spiritual transaction in which you, the sinner, you and I, the sinners, became free because Jesus embraced our sin. And because he was slain sinless, the graves could not also hold him. Eventually, they have to let go. So it was not necessarily that the grave, it wasn't that Jesus rose. The problem was the grave could not hold him. There are two different things. The grave holds people who are sinful and who die without salvation in their sins. Death cannot overpower you if you don't have sin. Remember, Paul said the sting of death is sin. So death cannot overpower you if you are sinless. And Jesus was sinless. So let's get this straight. It wasn't that Jesus rose. Sure, he rose. But the other side is that the grave also could not hold him. There's a scripture in the Psalms by David. I think we read it in that. It says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thy enemies a footstool. Anybody read that before? Right? This was before Jesus died, right? The Lord, David is saying the Lord, God said to my Lord, Jesus, sit at my right hand. That was a prophecy. Until I make thy enemies a footstool. The enemy included sin and the devil. So even though God raised Jesus, the other side of the message is that the grave did not have the legal authority to hold Jesus. Do you get that? Because the grave is only powerful when men in their sin die without Christ. But because Jesus took on man's sins, man became a free agent. And but because he was sinless, sin could also not have any effect on him. That is God's solution and remedy for death. Because Jesus said, therefore that my Father loved me because I laid down my life that I may take it again. No man take it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have the power to lay it down and I have the power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Hallelujah. So this settles it. So Jesus came down on earth sinless. On earth, he picked up the sin from children of men. As soon as Jesus picked up the sin from men, death killed him. Right? 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he had made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. God made Jesus a sin. In fact, other translation says, Jesus became the sin offering. Right? Who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In Christ, God put the wrong on him who never did any wrong, so we could put right with God. That is the Message translation of 2 Corinthians 5:21. Because he took sin and sin had been removed from the children of men, they were protected and became free from death. You and I. Then because God promised him that he would raise him from the dead, we read in John, right? God did, and when he did, we are protected. And because he was sinless, death could not hold him captive, and he also became free and was resurrected. Hallelujah. That is why Paul was so confident that he said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Matthew 20:28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Now remember, people give out a ransom when their loved one is kidnapped, right? And we were actually kidnapped by death. Man was powerless against death. I mean, you live your life, you serve God, you do all kinds of good things, and then death overpowers you and terminates your life. Death was like the terminator. That is why Jesus had to come. And almost all things are by law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins, according to Hebrews 9:22. So the Bible says that when Jesus shed his blood on the cross, right? The sacrifice for sin was paid. And in the payment, you and I became free from death. Think about how profound it is. That is why we will live when we die. So death is not a termination of your life. Oh, Lord. So now when you go to those funerals, you know, and the people die in Christ, you have to have hope. Now, remember that when Jesus resurrected, many people saw him. In fact, not only did they see him, he ate fish with them. The Bible says there was a point about 500 witnesses saw him. Right? So you and I have hope. Now let's quickly go through the five, you know, spiritual truths about the resurrection. The first thing I'm going to talk about is Jesus had a bodily resurrection. In other words, when he was raised from the dead, he didn't leave his body behind. He took his body. That is why people could recognize him. That is why Thomas could recognize him. Remember? So he looked the same. So if you die and you resurrect, your facial identification, but they're all there. If you have a big nose, after resurrection, you have a big nose. If you have a small ear after resurrection, you have a small ear. His Jesus was raised. He didn't leave his body behind. His scars remained, according to John 20:27. Jesus ate fish, according to John 20:12. He bodily ascended into heaven, according to Acts chapter 1, verse 9. The Bible says Jesus will come again. And the same thing will happen to us. When we die in Christ and the Lord tarries, when you are raised, you will be raised with your body. So I don't care about people who burn people, people who do all kinds of things. The body will come back. So don't be so disappointed when people, you know, sometimes it gets emotional. You see your mom, a loved one, and they put him in this fire. 1,000 degrees Celsius fire, and they incinerate them. Right? Don't worry about that. When the right time comes, your mother will materialize before you and begin to talk to you. They will recognize you. Right? Because Jesus was recognized by his disciples after his death. So it's a bodily resurrection. That is the first truth. The Son of God would always have a bodily existence. The fact that Jesus still has a body testifies to the dignity of the human body. Both the ones that we have and the ones that we will have after resurrection. Matthew Anderson writes, the resurrection of the body means that to be human with God is to be with him, not as disembodied souls, but as people with noses, faces, arms, and legs that are similar to those we currently have. So you retain your marks, you retain your scars, you retain your facial looks, you retain everything that looks like you. You don't lose it. Jesus didn't lose it. Of course, your body will be changed because Jesus could go through walls, right? Now you can go through walls. So there's something will happen. There's a change. But I'm talking about, you know, the physical features that when we see Robert, we can recognize Robert. When we see Joe, we can recognize Joe, even though the body has changed. But he's still eating after resurrection. He ate fish. Some of you who like, you know, gyros, you can have your gyros. Right? Because Jesus ate, fish was available, right? You could still consume food. Zina is laughing because she likes gyros. At Stephanikos, right? Right. The second spiritual truth about the resurrection is Jesus had the justifying resurrection. Now remember, justification is a legal term. We get the word justice from that, right? He had a justifying resurrection because the Bible says, this is what Paul wrote, without controversy, 1 Timothy 3:16, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit. Which means that the resurrection was a vindication of the righteous nature and character of Jesus' work. The Bible says sin could not hold him because Jesus was sinless. Hallelujah. So that is the second truth. The third truth was that Jesus had the Trinitarian resurrection. What do I mean? In certain places of Scripture, important things happen and we see God, Jesus, and the Holy Ghost all in existence. One example, the Bible says, I think in Matthew chapter 4, that when Jesus came out of the Jordan, the Bible says, the Spirit of God, like a dove, fell on him. And a voice from heaven, God the Father, spoke and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. So the Son, the Father, and the Holy Spirit were all there. Right? Air Force 1, Air Force 2, and Air Force 3, they were all there. Right? Jesus' resurrection had a similar manifestation. Because the Bible says in Romans 12, 8 to 11, if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus, who raised up Jesus? God. If the spirit of him, God, who raised up Jesus from the dead, dwell in you, he that raised Jesus from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit, the Holy Spirit. So God is the Father. He always has the plan. Right? The Holy Spirit becomes the means for the execution of the plan. And Jesus becomes the beneficiary, the manifestation of the plan. So just like the baptism, when God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son were there, Jesus' resurrection also had God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit there. Hallelujah. So the pattern in the New Testament is to speak of God the Father as the one who does the raising, Jesus as the one who is being raised, and the Holy Spirit as the means the Father uses to raise Jesus. We see the same thing in Acts, in Genesis. God speaks, and the Holy Spirit executes God's commandment. The Bible says, God said, let there be light, and the Holy Spirit makes light happen. Don't ask me how he does it. Right? So, the third principle is that the Trinity was in operation. The fourth, Jesus had the first fruits resurrection of ours to come. What does that mean? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Remember, the first fruit is an agricultural metaphor, right? It means, it points to the initial quality of a harvest. Oh, if you think the resurrection of Christ was this, it was one harvest, think about what the Bible says, that the trump of Christ shall rise. And the, can you imagine all the people who have died and are in the 6 feet in the ground raising up? You see, when we were kids and we watched, anybody remembers Michael Jackson's Thriller? And the people came from the graves and they were thrilling and dancing. Remember that scenario? Think about people who have died. Now, you don't have to be scared because God will always prepare us before he makes a demonstration. Everybody who has died and died in Christ, the Bible says if you and I live to see it, they will rise from the grave. This is not just the Poconos. This is all over the world. And they will be caught up into the air. And those who have already died in Christ, like Pastor Clinton, we will meet them in the air and we'll be forever. Can you visualize? Can you visualize what this is going to happen? Anybody watch Left Behind? Forget about Left Behind. You can imagine what this will happen. Left Behind ain't cut it. Can you imagine what is up? So the Bible is saying that Jesus was raised up and the first in the long line of God's legacy of people who are also going to be raised up. Hallelujah. So there's hope for us. That's why the resurrection of Christ needs to be taught. Hallelujah. The last spiritual truth I'll talk about is that in Jesus, believers are already spiritually resurrected. Why do we say that? In other words, even though we are anticipating the great resurrection of all who are in Christ, we have already been resurrected. Because remember, we were sinners. And the Bible says in Ephesians 2:8, by grace have you been saved, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. The Bible says we have been quickened. In other words, there has been an awakening in us, that is why we come to church. Because we have not always been coming to church as babies. But now, we have become aware and become sensitive to the things of God. So Colossians says that if you then be risen with Christ, Paul is writing to believers who are alive. But he uses the word the resurrection. He says, if you then have been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things on earth. So you have to have a resurrection mentality. That is what Paul is encouraging us to do. And then he goes on to say, look at the Message translation. If you are serious about living this new resurrected life with Christ, act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in the front of you. Look up and be alert to what is going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from his perspective. Paul says, if you've been risen with Christ. So we have been resurrected when we became born again, and we are going to be resurrected. So it's an event that has happened and is going to happen again in its fullest manifestation. Hallelujah. And that's what gives me hope. So the resurrection is not only a future event for believers. Those who believe in Christ have already been raised to life with him, according to the scriptures. Christians are people who have already been raised with Christ. Gaffin explained, believers will never be more resurrected than they already are. God has done a work in each believer, and a work of nothing less than resurrection proportions, and that will not be undone. So the resurrection is an already but not yet reality for Christians because of our union with Christ. Jesus' resurrection means that those who have faith in him have been raised from dead because they are in Christ, and yet we still await the full experience of the resurrection to come. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. Now, I want to give you close with two examples of people and their attitude towards death. Peter. Peter walked with Christ. In fact, many people believe of all of Jesus' apostles, Peter was one of the closest, if not the closest. This is what Peter wrote concerning death. He said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 to 14, in the King James Version, he says, wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. I will think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, he's talking about his body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as the Lord Jesus Christ had showed me. Jesus told Peter, Peter, your time is coming up. And so Peter knew that Jesus was telling him, Peter, you're going to die physically very soon. And so Peter tried to put his house in order by reminding the Christians of the truth that he has taught them over the years. And I believe that you can also die knowing when you're going to die. Remember, the Bible says that God prepares a family, at least the wife or the woman, 9 months before the baby is born. Right? God prepares you. And I believe that you, if you are close to God, God can also tell you when you are going to go. God told Peter that Peter said, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, my body. You see how he even defined it? He didn't say I'm going to die. He said, I must put off this my body. Because the real Peter is the spirit of Peter. Remember when we read Luke 16? The rich man's body was in the ground somewhere. But in hell, he was communicating with Abraham. So what body did he have? And Peter is saying that I must put off this my tabernacle, even as the Lord Jesus had showed me. So Peter had knowledge of his impending death. The Lord Jesus showed him. And he wanted to complete his divine assignment by reminding and inspiring the people with the present truth. You can also know when you are going to depart. I don't know what I'm going to know, the exact date, but when your time is coming near, God will have to tell you. If you have to be sensitive and pray that God, let me know. Don't let me just depart this earth prematurely or unexpectedly. I mean, how does it glorify God if you are going to from A to B and you have an accident in the middle of that? Does it glorify God? You are saved? No. Listen. Brother Hagin told the wife, honey, I'm dying. I'm going to go. Then he put his head on the table and he was gone. Anybody knows what I'm talking about? That's how he died. He knew and he told the wife, honey, I'm going. He put his head on the table and I don't know how long it took for him, but he died. He said it, he died. God can also communicate to you because God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You are a spirit being. The Bible says if the spirit of God that raised Jesus from the Christ dwell in you, that same spirit shall quicken your mortal bodies. It shall awaken your senses, shall activate your organs and communicate with you. And as a believer, this is a privilege and a right. You can begin to tell God, God, let me know when I'm going. Because the Bible says in Hebrew, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this judgment, everybody's going to die. Death is the greatest equalizer. But you can also be informed and guided by the timing so you don't depart this place not knowing. Hallelujah. So this is Peter. Let's go to Paul. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 to 8. Paul said, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. Isn't it interesting? Both Paul and Peter are talking about the truth. Peter said the present truth. Paul is also in his last days. The last epistle he wrote, he said, they shall turn their ears away from the truth. They shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, he's talking to Timothy and to us. Endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of their ministry. And this is what he said. I put it in red for you. For I am now ready to be offered. Because Paul was in jail, in prison for preaching the gospel. And so he defined his life as an offering. He had invested his life as an apostle to preach the gospel, right? He said, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. When I read this, I was thinking about an airport. You know, you sit at the airport, there are so many different gates, and then when your time is arrived, they call your gate. Flight number 2160 American Airlines, go to gate 16. Paul said, the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. Now listen. Paul is doing a retrospective analysis. He's looking back at his life. He said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. The course means, you know, if you watch the Olympic Games, you know, there's a relay, 4 by 400 meters. The course, if you have the 4 by 400 meters, there are four people. And each man has one course. Your course is the 400 meters. So you run the 400 meters and you pass the baton to somebody else. Paul said, I have run, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. He is speaking in the past tense because he's anticipating a future with Christ. He said, henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not me only, but unto all of them that love is appearing. If you're a believer and you are in tune, you are always in love that someday Jesus will appear. Because this world, I don't want to sound pessimistic, but this world is degenerating from day to day. Did you know that over the weekend somebody went to kill somebody in a Jewish synagogue in East California somewhere? Places of worship are being attacked. Right? People are getting crazier. Right? Only God. You have to put your hope in God. You have to put your hope in God, folks. Right? And Paul said, the Lord, the righteous judge. See, when I read this, the Holy Spirit brings my mind to some other statements. In Genesis 18, Abraham asked God, Shall a righteous judge the living and the dead? Remember, before God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Abraham asked that. Shall the righteous judge destroy the living with the dead? Abraham didn't even wait for God to say yes or no. He said, no, you can't do that. You are righteous judge. So perhaps there are 20 people in Sodom. Will you destroy it? God said, no, I'm not going to destroy the righteous with the wicked. You know, if they are 20. So, okay, God, will you destroy if they are 15? Abraham in Genesis 18 negotiated with God because he was interceding, because he knew his nephew Lot was there in bad company. And the righteous judge will not destroy the believer with unbelievers. So Paul says, the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me. God is going to give you a crown for serving him, for investing your life, in his ministry. So Paul and Peter's attitude about that was different. He said, you know, the time of my departure is at hand. Peter said, Jesus has told me I'm going to depart from this body. They didn't go screaming, hey, I'm dead. No. You know how you see funerals? They took it cool because they knew who they were. And they knew where they were going. Don't live this life as a Christian ignorant of the life after death. And letting the demon. I remember as a kid, I went to watch The Exorcist, and I was going home alone, and some wind blew, and some leaves were rustling. I jumped on the street, and I thought somebody was after me. Why? Because in my mind, you know, think about it, I just went to watch Exorcist. Right? And it was fresh in my mind. Just before I got to my house, some wind blew and some rustling trees. I thought the Exorcist was after me. Why? It was because in my mind, I had been conditioned that you have to be afraid of a ghost. Right? And the same thing happened in the Bible. Jesus was walking on the sea, and Peter and Co were afraid. They thought this was Jesus. Said, shut up, it's me. You remember the story? So think about it. This death and the fear of death has changed, has corrupted our understanding and knowledge about life after death. We have subscribed to dangerous doctrines. And the result is that we live our life based on what the juju and the what do you call those people in voodoo? Those voodoo people say rather than what the scripture says. If you look at Paul and Peter, they knew they were going to die. They stated it that my time is coming. They knew it, and they were okay with that. Paul was happy. He said, there's a crown. This is the message of the gospel that we have to share to give people hope. So we can move them from being hopeless to being hopeful because Jesus died for us. Hallelujah. So I hope today our knowledge has been upgraded. And also updated, such that our understanding of life after death is scriptural and not based on folklore. Because every religion and society have their own stuff about what happens to you. But none of these people, Muhammad, Confucius, Buddha, none of them died and came back. Only Jesus did. And Jesus is telling us there is life after death. Paul and Peter are telling us that they knew they were going to. Don't live this life not knowing. So that when a relative, a loved one dies in Christ, you are screaming like there's no hope. There is hope because of Jesus Christ. Amen.